We're going to read the final verses from the book of Romans, beginning to read at verse 28, and we will read to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, commencing to read at the 28th verse, please. Let us now hear the word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may the Lord write the great truths of those verses upon our hearts this day. Now, in this concluding study of this short series of messages on the golden chain of salvation, we are going to look beyond this present life, and we're going to consider the ultimate blessedness which we, as the people of God, shall experience and enjoy throughout eternity. So that brings us then to the fifth link in this golden chain of salvation. And the fifth link is glorification. Now, the eternal purpose of God for his children finds its historical expression in their calling and in their justification. These acts are the earnest, if you like, or the guarantee of our future glorification. This certainly is indicated by the fact that all the words that Paul uses in verses 29 and 30 are actually in the past tense. And then in addition, Paul uses the words found there in verse 28, and we know that all things work together. So he is really saying, we know that as from God's standpoint, salvation is eternally complete. There are no ifs or buts or maybes about it with God. This is something that is sure. This is something that is absolutely certain. For in the purpose of God, all the redeemed are already foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And this is the guarantee of our eternal security. Now, the hope of every believer is not a hope-so business, but the certainty of an established fact. Thankfully, salvation is not in the hands of men. It's not even dependent upon them at all, but it depends upon the sovereignty of God, and God is the God who cannot fail. And we can be sure of our eternal salvation just as we are sure of God, as sure as we know that there is a God in heaven. We know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we one day will be glorified, that we will be with him, that we will gaze upon the face of our wonderful Savior. Oh, that will be glory for me. That's a tremendous time to look forward to as the people of God. Now, the fact that we are predestinated for glory cannot be altered for any reason at all. And as you read the verses that we've read together at the end of Romans chapter 8, you will discover that we are predestinated for glory in verses 28 through 30. And then we are prepared for glory because we have been called and we have been justified. And then in the concluding verses of the chapter, you will discover that we are preserved for glory, for nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So when you read these final verses, you discover these three important things relating to our eternal security: that we have been predestinated for glory, that we are prepared for glory, and that we are preserved for glory. It's all of God, it's all of grace. Man has no hand in this at all. And that is why we talk about eternal security, because God alone is the only one who can provide eternal security for his people. So we're going to come to think about this whole matter of glorification this morning as we conclude our short series of messages. Now, before getting into the message itself, we may ask the question, why did Paul omit sanctification from this chain? Why isn't sanctification included here as a sixth link between justification and glorification? And the reason is very, very simple. Because sanctification is actually a part of glorification. Someone has said sanctification is glory commenced, glory is sanctification completed. Now, I've mentioned this before, and it is important for us to understand this, that justification is an act of a moment when we are declared righteous before the bar of God. We are justified by faith. We are declared righteous at the bar of God only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That happens in a moment of time. But sanctification is a process. It's the process of a lifetime. It's an ongoing thing. And when we are glorified, then that whole process will be brought to a conclusion. So sanctification is glory commenced in these lives of ours. Glory is sanctification completed in these lives of ours. Now, the apostle uses the past tense here rather than the future tense. I've emphasized this before on a number of occasions. In other words, glorification is as absolutely certain as foreknowledge, predestination, calling, and justification. Being glorified is not a matter of speculation. It's not even a strong possibility. It's an absolute certainty. And when we as the people of God think about this, it ought to bring assurance and comfort to our hearts that one day we will be like Jesus Christ. Now, that may be hard for us to see and understand now when we think of our own wretchedness and the miserableness of our own hearts and the sinfulness of our own lives. But as far as God is concerned, we are already glorified. This is God's ultimate aim for his people. This is why he foreloved us. This is why he predestinated us. This is why he called us. This is why he justified us, that we might be glorified, that we might be just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, despite the fact that this key verse, and Romans 8 verse 30 is a key verse in this subject, despite the fact that this key verse places glorification in the past, in other passages that you will find in your notes present it as a future event in the experience of the people of God. Now, as far as God is concerned, it is already an accomplished fact. We are already glorified in his mind. But for us, it will take place at some future event, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in power and glory. Then we will be glorified. Then we will be given that glorified body. Then we will be like him. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him as he is. Now, the word glorification is not actually used in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, nor is it used in the Greek of the New Testament, but the idea of glorification is conveyed by the Greek verb translated glorify and the Greek noun translated glory. Now, although the Old Testament may anticipate the theme of this particular subject or this particular theme to some extent, the New Testament is fuller, it's richer in its development, making it explicit that believers will be glorified. And again, the verses are found there in the notes for you to sit down and see what the Bible has got to say about your future, about what you will be like one day. I know people take pictures if they go to the parks, if they go to the seaside, or if they go on vacation, they take plenty of pictures. Why do they do that? Because they want to show these pictures to their family. Maybe at some point in the years ahead, they want to have those pictures as a reminder of happier times in the past or joyful times in their experience. So they get out the photographs or the pictures. Is that what I used to be like? Well, when you read the Bible and you read about this great subject of glorification, you're reading about what you will be like one day. Not what you were like when you were alive, but what you will be like in eternity. You'll be like Jesus Christ. So as we love to sit down and look at the photographs reminiscing on former days, that's good, that's nice. It's good to have fond memories. But I think it's always far better to think of what we will be in the future. So you've got to read the Bible to understand what you're going to be like in the future. At this point of time, the Spirit of God is working in us in sanctification, and He's using His Word to prune us and to cleanse us and to purify us to make us more and more like Jesus Christ, so that ultimately one day when He comes, we will be transformed and we will be like Him as He is, for we shall see Him as He is. So if you want to understand what you will be like one day, study these texts that I have taken time to write down in your notes, and you will be blessed, no doubt, when you think of what you will be like one day. Sometimes when we think of what we are like now, it's depressing. It weighs us down. But if you want something to lift you up, think about what you will be like one day when Jesus Christ comes in His glory. Now, like all other facets of salvation, glorification is the work of God. The eternal purpose of God in His sovereign election is to bring to glory an innumerable company of Adam's fallen race, so that they shall be glorified. And this is what the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, where he says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Had God never chosen us, we would never have chosen Him. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, listen to it, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of God. It's revealed from the pen of the Apostle Paul, who talks so much about glorification. In his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, by Professor John Murray, if you have not got a copy of this, I would recommend that at some point you purchase the paperback produced by Banner of Truth, and it is a tremendous little book that you would want to have, a book that you would want to study, Professor John Murray's book on Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And this is what he says in that book, and I quote, glorification is the final phase of the application of redemption. It is that which brings to completion the process which began in effectual calling. Indeed, it is the completion of the whole process of redemption. For glorification really means the attainment of the goal to which the elect of God were predestinated, to be like Jesus Christ. Isn't this a real wonder, that the eternal God of heaven, the one who has eternally existed, so thought about us and so planned things that we worthless, guilty, ill-deserving sinners might one day be made like Jesus Christ. That is truly amazing, because there was nothing worthy of salvation in us, nothing worthy of merit in us, We were just defiled, rebellious sinners, undone, unclean, on our way to hell. And yet it pleased the Eternal One who made all things out of nothing by the word of His power to set His elected love upon a people so that ultimately that people one day would be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Alan Kearns describes sanctification as the perfect conformity of the believer to the image of Jesus Christ, both in body and soul. It is the perfection of sanctification when our body of humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. We shall be entirely like Christ. And he quotes Philippians 3 verse 21 and 1 John 3 verse 2. And these are very important verses dealing with this whole theme of glorification. And these texts, along with other texts, place this event at the coming of Christ. He is our head. He's the head of the body. And we are His body. And it is impossible for the living head and the living body to be separated. At this point of time, I suppose we could say, Christ is in heaven and we are separated in that sense. But ultimately, the entire body will be reunited with the head. When the very last soul enters into glory, the body will be complete. And it will be united to the head. And we shall be like Him. And we shall be like Him for eternity. So specifically, glorification arrives with the second coming of Christ. What an event to look forward to. What a moment to look forward to. When we put off the old tabernacle. The old tabernacle that is decaying. And we will be robed with a glorious body like unto Him. So specifically, glorification arrives then with the coming of Christ. It's accompanied by the resurrection of believers and the day of judgment, and its duration is eternal, forever and ever and ever. Sometimes down here, when we go through a wilderness experience, we just long for a word from Him. We long for His face to be revealed to us in our difficult times. And one day, we will be with Him, never to part again. We will be in His presence forever. No more sin, no more pain, no more parting, no more heartbreak, no more sorrow. All will be perfect peace in that beautiful land where the redeemed of God walk freely and rejoice and praise Him with unsinning hearts. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him when He comes again in glory. Someone else has said glorification is the future and final work of God upon Christians, where He transforms our mortal physical bodies to the eternal physical bodies in which we will dwell forever. We're going to have a better body. I just cannot begin to imagine what it will be like, but we're going to have a better body. We will know one another in heaven. We'll be able to identify one another in heaven. So we're going to have the features we have now in some way, but it's going to be in a glorified body. The three disciples who went to the Mount of Transfiguration were able to identify Moses and Elijah. How did they know these men? They still had features that identified them as the men they were upon earth. So one day we're going to leave aside the old tabernacle and we're going to be clothed with a new body, specially prepared for heaven by the Lord, and we will dwell in these bodies forever and ever. Never a pain, never an ache, never a sorrow, never a sad thought, never a tear. What a wonderful place heaven is going to be. What a wonderful transformation will take place. I think of the words written in Corinthians by Paul. In Scripture, the idea of glorification deals with the ultimate perfection of believers. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 42 through 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, that is, in a perishable body. It is raised in incorruption, an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised as a spiritual body. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the first resurrected for the dead in a glorified body. I think again of Paul 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, he says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Since he is the firstfruits, we will follow. Isn't that a tremendous thought? He has gone to heaven, we're going to follow. He's the firstfruits. He's the first to be raised in a glorified body. He is gone, he's the first, we will follow. His resurrection is the promise and guarantee of our future resurrection. And that is why his resurrection was indispensable. And God raised him from the dead. And as God raised him from the dead, God will raise those in union with him from the dead to be united with him for eternity. Now, in describing the attributes of resurrected bodies, we can derive certain qualities from the appearance of Christ after his resurrection. Now, he retained the open wounds of crucifixion, John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, and therefore probably had no functioning circulation system and would not need to eat, though he was able to eat. And since the wounds were still open, if blood circulation were still occurring, it would have been expelled from the body through the wounds. So apparently there's no need for functioning blood in the resurrected body. Also, Jesus had the ability to appear and disappear at will, just like that. In Mark 16 verse 14, it says he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, just like that. He just appeared through the walls, just like that. And then he disappeared just as quickly. And then in John 20 verse 26, we read, after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and emphasis is placed upon the fact that the doors were shut or locked. Thomas was with them. Then the Bible says Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." So the doors were closed. They were meeting there in secret. They were fearful of the Romans coming to arrest them, and the doors were barred, they were closed. Now, if we were to close the front door and had this door secured and the little back door here secured, well, we would hope that no one would get into the meeting to disturb us. So you can imagine the disciples meeting on the Lord's day, maybe in a smaller room than this. They're fearful. And then all of a sudden, Christ appears in his glorified body. This is a mystery. We conclude that we will be able to do the same in our glorified bodies. Finally, death had no power over Jesus. So death will have no power over his people. No power over us in our new bodies, and we shall live forever healthy without being subject to death again. Now, quite a number of us have had health issues over the years and in more recent times, and that can be very stressful. But the time will come when we will never have to face this kind of pressure again, because we will be with him and we will enjoy perfect health. Paul again takes up this theme in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 through 53. "I show you a mystery," and it is a mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." In the twinkling of an eye, not at, in the twinkling of an eye. Let's be careful and let's understand what the Bible really does say. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die. Some will be in the grave when he comes, others will be alive and well. And in that moment, we will be changed. Those who are alive will be changed, and those who are in the grave will be raised and changed by the grace of God. At the last trump, I've emphasized the fact that it is the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a wonderful prospect we have, child of God. The past has been depressing. The present can be discouraging. But the prospect is all glorious. We shall be changed. We long for that change down here. Don't you long for that? Especially when you falter and fail, when you go into Bypath Meadow and you're discouraged with yourself and by yourself. And you just pray, "Oh, I want to be different. I want to be changed." Well, one day that prayer will be answered. One day we will be changed. So we are as glorified in status now as we shall be when we see him. Then we will be in reality as glorious as he is. The process of sanctification is at work in us now, but moves from one degree to another until it reaches final glory. I've emphasized again that sanctification is a process. And there's a little hymn, it just comes to mind now, goes something like this: He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working on me. Well, that's maybe a modern way to talk about sanctification. He's still working in me. He's still working on me. And the glorified body is immortal, imperishable, and spiritual. And moreover, this refers to creation. Creation one day will be changed, because creation still has thorns. Thorns are a mark and reminder of sin. And creation has been affected as a result of sin. But ultimately, God's creation will be restored to what it was originally. And the truths of Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 make up this wonderful golden chain, because not one link of this golden chain can be broken. It's utterly impossible for one of the links to be broken. This chain comes down from heaven, and it draws up to heaven all those whom the Father gave to the Son in eternity, and not one will be lost. The chain gives certainty to salvation. Not one will be lost. If you're a child of God, if you have been redeemed by precious blood, you may not always be what you want to be or what God expects you to be. But remember this: if you belong to Him, you'll never be lost. That's not a license to sin. That is an encouragement to strive to be like Him. And we ought to be striving to be like Him. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. We can truly say about Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. It's all of Him. It all comes to us because of Christ and the merits of Christ and the work of Christ and the blood of Christ, because of His mercy and compassion and His grace. It's all of grace, so that no other human being can take any credit for salvation. And for all of eternity, the saints of God will join together in heaven in that great anthem and that great choir. What will the song be? Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. He will get the glory, because He deserves the glory, for He alone wrought the great work of redemption. It was all accomplished by Him. He has made every link of the chain, and He attaches the chain to us. He breaks all the chains of condemnation linking us to our wretched past. No chains of sin can pull us down to hell, child of God, because the chains of glory are drawing us up to heaven. Think about that. The devil will try to pull us down, and he can trip us along the pathway, and we can fall along the pathway of life. But the devil cannot rob us of what God has given to us. He has given to us an eternal salvation, and we shall never perish. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil tries all in his power to drag us down, but the chain, this golden chain of salvation, is drawing us irresistibly, is pulling us up to heaven, lifting us up to God. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. If just one of the five links depended merely on the efforts of men, it would be hopeless. That weak link would inevitably break, and the whole chain would be destroyed, and we would fall down into hell. But God hath provided a wonderful golden chain of salvation to hold you safe, and it extends into glory. It began in eternity past, and it will extend to glory future, if we can use those terms and those expressions. The golden chain was planned before the world was made. It was formed and fashioned by the life and death of God the Son, and it will last throughout this age and on to everlasting heavenly glory. And our confidence is that all who begin will finish. Not 99%, 100% success rate. The same number He foreknew will be predestinated. The same number He predestinated will be called. The same number He called will be justified. And the same number He justified will be glorified. That's 100% success rate. I saw an advert, was it yesterday, by Geico. You know, the guy who speaks there with a British accent has his cup of tea with them. And he says that Geico has 97% success rate or appreciation rate. But God, in the great salvation plan of His people has a 100% success rate. Today we are in transition. We are travelling in a foreign land, a long and narrow way. On one side of us there is the bottomless pit, and on the other side the lake of fire. Only the golden chain of salvation can keep us safe. There's nothing like it. We have been loved, we have been called, we have been justified, we will be glorified. And may the Lord be pleased to bless these studies, may the Lord be pleased to bless this message, and may you take out the Bible, study the notes, look up the verses, mark them well in your Bible, and write somewhere in the margin, "This is what I will be like one day." We're going to be like Christ. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts for Christ's sake.